Let me read Matthew 27, verse 62, through to the end of chapter 28. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, as you know, and he dropped everything and became a disciple of Jesus for 3 years. Out of the 12 disciples that Jesus had, 11 of them were martyred. And Matthew was one of those. And you don't give your life up for a fairy story. You only give your life up for what is truth. And this is Matthew's description of Jesus' last hours and days. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remembered that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate answered, "Take a guard. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled the stone back and sat on the stone. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. Well, he's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they'll see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, when the chief priests had met with the elders and had devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You ought to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. Now, if this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
He is risen. He is indeed. Well, happy Easter. It's so great to see you all today. What an exciting day. There is nothing more amazing and significant in all of history than what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Well, can I encourage you, those handouts you've got there, they've got the whole passage on the back, so you can keep an eye on that and make sure I'm not making stuff up. but it's actually coming from God's Word, and there's also an outline on the back there that you can follow along as well. Usually on a normal week, we do a question time at the end, but today we're not doing that. But if you do have any questions, there's a little tear-off on your handout. You can jot down any questions you have and put them in the red everything box, and we can get back to you with any questions you might have, or a great opportunity to just chat with each other afterwards. Well, let me pray, and then we'll have a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ is risen, and we pray this morning that we would come to grasp the reality and the significance, and it would transform the way we see and think, and transform our whole lives. Amen. Well, on the 3rd of June in 2021, in Quetta, in Pakistan, a group of children were playing catch with a strange object they'd found in a cemetery. They didn't realise the significance of what it was that they were playing with. Tragically, they'd made a terrible mistake, and what they thought was a harmless toy turned out to be a live grenade. While they were playing, it exploded and killed three of them, injuring two others. Now, today, we remember and celebrate the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came back to life after he died. We've sung about it, we've declared it in the creed, and we've all greeted one another by remembering it. But I think so often we're a bit like those kids, not realizing just how powerful and explosive that news is. See, for many of us, I think, particularly if we've grown up in the church, in Christian schools, Sunday school, it seems so commonplace and familiar, doesn't it? Jesus died, Jesus rose. I think often we can say that, but we don't really grasp just how explosive that reality is. We forget and don't realize that actually Jesus' resurrection is the biggest, most life-changing, most world-changing event in all of history. But it's not just explosive. It's not just divisive. It's not just world-changing. But it's actually life-changing for us. And it's crucial. We need the resurrection. We need Jesus to be not just dead, but risen. And this morning, I want to help us see that Jesus' resurrection is a reality that completely transforms our lives when we grasp the explosive significance of the fact that he's risen. So you can follow along there. Meet Jesus, risen. We've got to love it when the other team kicks an own goal, don't you? And I love it how Jesus' enemies, they're always kicking own goals. You know, every time they try and catch Jesus, they try and trick him with a tricky question, or they try and see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, or whatever they try and do backfires in their face. And I love it here that, you know, straight after the day after Jesus was killed, they try and prove once and for all that Jesus is a phony. They try and prove that he's a fake. Let's put a guard there. No one can steal his body. And then after 3 days, we'll just remind everybody what he said and it'll all be over. And yet, while trying to prove Jesus is a phony, they actually add more proof and more fuel to the fire that yes, actually, he really did rise. So you think about it, they hadn't put the guard there. They could have kept their story quite plausibly. Oh, well, they just robbed the tomb. When they stuck a Roman guard there, who then came and said, this is what happened, it adds more proof that actually what happened was an incredible miracle. Have a look at verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, So this is the day. It's a Friday. Jesus died. Preparation day. Saturday. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." See, they didn't believe he was going to rise. They didn't put the guard there to guard against what was inside the tomb coming out. They put the guard there to guard against people outside the tomb getting in. They know Jesus is dead. They're not worried that maybe the Romans didn't finish the job and he's going to revive and he's going to come out. No, they made sure. They stuck around. They saw the spear go in his side and the blood and the water come out. They made sure Jesus is dead. But what they do realize is if it was to get out that Jesus had risen, if people did start believing that Jesus, who claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King, who was killed, had come back to life, well, they realized that that would be explosive. Have a look at the second part of verse 64. "This last deception that he's risen from the dead would be worse than the first." In other words, they recognize that the news that Jesus is risen would be more explosive than all the miracles, all the teaching, all the people that he fed from lunchboxes and healed, and even the people he brought back to life. They knew that would have a greater impact than all those things. Well, Pilate, he's keen to have this over and done with. He doesn't want to mess around. "Go for it," he says, verse 66. "Go take your guard." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. They try and stop people faking a resurrection, and they give more evidence for a genuine resurrection, because Jesus really did rise, just like he said. See, while the priests and the Pharisees, they were thinking about the fact that Jesus had predicted he would rise on the third day, guess who wasn't thinking about it? Jesus' disciples. The ones who'd actually been told the most frequently, the most plainly, the most often, "I am going to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over, killed, and I'll rise the third day." They'd totally forgotten, because they're not at the tomb. They're not waiting for Jesus to pop out. And you know what else they're not doing? They're not trying to stage a break-in. They're not trying to fake it. No, totally forgotten. And on the third day, the only people who went to the tomb were a few of the women. And you know, the women don't expect it either. Because what do they do when they get to the tomb? They see that it's open, and they're surprised and afraid. Well, just like the earthquake that had punctuated Jesus' death only 3 days earlier, an earthquake punctuated his return to life. And just like an angel had first appeared to Mary before Jesus' first appearing on that Christmas 33 years earlier, now an angel appeared to let Mary know that he was going to appear again. Have a look at chapter 28 and verse 5. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" Notice the angel puts an emphasis on "he is risen just as he said." Remember, he said he would do this, and he's done exactly what he said he would do. Just like every time before, he has done exactly what he said he will do. See, the fact that Jesus could predict with pinpoint accuracy, 3 days I will rise again, shows that Jesus has just absolute authority and control. He's in complete control and charge of everything that's going on. The women are afraid yet filled with joy. They're not quite sure. But they don't have to just take the angel's word for it, because they, along with hundreds of others, would see Jesus with their own eyes. They would hear him speak with their own ears. They would touch him with their own hands. Verse 8. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Jesus is risen. And that means that he is also reigning. And Jesus had told a story about a strong man's house and a robber. And so, kids, if you want to rob a strong man's house and the strong man's inside, what's going to be the problem? What's going to stop you from robbing the strong man's house?
Yep.
He's strong. So if you want to rob the strong man's house, first, what are you going to do, guys? What are you going to do to the strong man so you can rob his house? You could try sneaking. He's got good ears. He'd hear you coming. It's a small house. You've got to beat him up and you've got to tie him up. You've got to be stronger than the strong man, don't you? If you want to rob his house, you've got to be stronger so you can rob him and then nick his TV and his golf clubs. What do you reckon? Yeah? Well, Jesus has risen. And it's like Jesus walked into death's house and he beat death to a pulp. And because Jesus is the stronger man, he tied death up. And Jesus walked out not just with the TV and the golf clubs, but Jesus actually smashed death's house to the ground. See, Jesus, the fact that he is risen means actually he is the strongest man. He is the one who defeated death. He is the one who rules from heaven. Have a look at verse 18. A little bit later, Matthew jumps ahead and to Jesus actually met with the disciples after he had risen on many occasions. And at one occasion, he actually met with over 500 people in one go. But this is at the very last time Matthew jumps ahead to when he met with them before he left. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See, Jesus is the Messiah. He really is the King of the Jews, like that sign above his head on the cross had said. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of heaven and earth who will rule the nations. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David. Jesus is reigning as King, with all authority in heaven and on earth. But he is also Lord. Now, throughout the Bible, numerous times in the Old Testament, God calls himself a jealous God. Doesn't mean he looks at other people and wants what they have. That would be a covetous God. No, he's a jealous God. He will not let
other people have what is rightly his. And he clearly says that as a jealous God, he will not give his glory, his power, his authority, his throne to anyone else. And this is actually why the religious leaders condemned Jesus to die, because he claimed to have the authority of God. He claimed to be God. But the resurrection proves that he was right. The resurrection proves that not only is he king, he is Lord, Almighty, the God of creation, the Lord of hosts, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God, the one and only. And this is why the women fell down and the disciples fell down at his feet and worshipped him. It's also why in verse 19, Jesus says that Christians are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say the names. Three persons, but one name. Why? Because one God. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is King, and it proves that he is Lord and God. So therefore it also proves that he is Judge. Because he's the risen Messiah and Lord, he's also the Judge who is coming to judge the whole world. He's also the one who is coming to bring an end to the brokenness of this world that we live in. He is the one who is coming again to bring an end to this age that we live in, that's characterized by pain and violence and evil and sickness and death and injustice. He will come as judge and put it right. See, his resurrection proves that he can bring life to that from this creation which is broken and lifeless. He can take that which is destroyed and dead and remake it new. That's exactly what he just did with his own body. And so he can take this world, broken as it is, destroy it, and from the ashes make it new. It will be a day of wonder and terror when he returns to judge all people. Because like any king, those who reject his rule will have no place in his kingdom. Anyone who's treated his resurrection like a toy hand grenade, like something that doesn't mean anything, that doesn't matter, that has no power, that doesn't change my life, those who consider him powerless and refuse to bow to him, he will punish with an explosive fury. Jesus' resurrection proves his Messiah and Lord and Judge. And so this means that we each need to meet him now and make peace with him before he comes back. Because the resurrection means that this world is soon passing away, and Jesus will soon come and establish his kingdom. Meet Jesus in the present. Now, who loves music? I love music. I'm going to put two hands up. I really love music. This past week, I've been kind of rediscovering a band that I've been listening to on repeat. I do this. I kind of, you know, I get stuck on something and I just have it going the whole week. It drives Keely crazy. But it's this two-piece band, and nearly all the music, if you can come up to me later and you can guess who I'm talking about, I'll give you an Easter egg. A two-piece band, and pretty much all the music, Even the production, everything is done by one of the members. And I've kind of been just in awe all week at just the brilliance, you know? An incredible musician, taught himself how to play the piano, incredible voice, just blends all these different styles and genres together in an incredible way. Just really brilliant, you know, God-given talents that this guy has. And I was thinking this week, actually, you know, it'd be great to meet this guy. Like, I'd just be in awe of, you know, watching him play and make music on the go, and just amazing. And it's appropriate, isn't it, to be kind of in awe of God-given talent when we recognize it. It's appropriate, actually, to recognize that we see just some brilliance in the world around us and in each other. It's good to be in awe of that. But when we discover Jesus' resurrection, we discover that Jesus is our risen King, our risen Lord, our Judge, who defeated death and rose to life. Then we recognize, actually, this needs not just awe, but fully 100% committed, whole heart worship and devotion and praise. Have a look at verse 8. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Now, why do they hold his feet? And one of these Marys is his mother. Why didn't she just give him a giant bear hug? I mean, what mum, if their son comes back from the dead, doesn't just half strangle them back to death again? What mum gets down at the feet of their son who they lost and have back again? Because Mary knew, when she came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, that this son who she had delivered had by his death and resurrection delivered her. She knew that this man who as a child had obeyed her is the King who rules the nations who she needs to obey. She knew that Jesus is her King, her God, her Judge. And so she did the only appropriate thing. She, together with the other Mary, fell down and worshipped, touching Jesus' feet, overcome with joy and awe and wonder and praise and love and thankfulness. And he is my King and my Lord and my Judge. And I need to bow down and worship. But he is your King and your Lord and your Judge. And you need to bow down and worship. But as we read on, worship leads to declaration. Have a look at verse 19. Because, Jesus says, I've been given all authority, therefore go, because I am risen and reigning, therefore go, verse 19, and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus moves straight from his resurrection to mission. And actually, that happens a lot in the New Testament, when the truth of the resurrection leads straight into a call to mission. The number one priority that Jesus gave here, the number one outcome of his resurrection, is mission, is making disciples. Because the resurrection means that this world is ending. The resurrection means that people are dead in their sins. The resurrection means that the resurrection must be proclaimed in order that people can enter Jesus' kingdom, can enter into life, can be saved. Can they themselves be raised to life on that day when Jesus comes to judge? See, we have to unapologetically, unashamedly have mission as front and center. Because Jesus is risen, people need to know. Because there is nothing more explosive and more important than that fact. But notice it isn't at the expense or the diminishing of obedience. Because at the heart of discipleship is teaching people to obey. Have a look at verse 20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, because Jesus is risen and reigning, we must obey everything that he's commanded us. Not some things, not most things, not even the things that seem to be the main and most important things, but not the things that don't seem that important. All the things we need to obey him in. We need to be people who worship him. We need to be people who proclaim the good news of his resurrection and who he is. We need to be people who obey him. That doesn't sound like a very easy job, does it? I mean, obeying's not easy. Worshipping's not easy. I get distracted all the time. Telling people about Jesus, that's not easy. But notice he gives us an incredible promise. Verse 20, second part. Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me that they had a high school teacher who taught them maths, and this year they had this teacher, and the whole class failed their end-of-year maths test. And I think at that point you think, yeah, I don't think the teacher's quite done their job here, right? What's the teacher's job? Well, you know, an important part of the teacher's job is to prepare the students for the tests they're going to face, right? A good teacher should prepare the students for the tests that they will face. And Jesus certainly is a good teacher who has done that. Actually, this whole term, as we've looked at that last week before Easter, all the time Jesus was preparing for what it's going to look like to live in between his resurrection and his return. Jesus is a great teacher, but he's actually done so much more than a good teacher. For not only does he prepare us, he goes with us. He works in us and slowly transforms us from the inside out. Surely I am with you always, right up until the day that I return at the end of the age. Jesus is risen. Jesus is reigning. And Jesus is present with his people. Well, the resurrection, it's no toy grenade to throw around lightly. The resurrection is the biggest, most explosive, most powerful and wonderful and life-giving news in all of history. I want to ask you this Easter. Has it transformed you completely? Have you fallen on your face to worship him? Have you joined in his mission of calling others to know the power of his resurrection? Have you given your life in obedience to the King of Kings? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Christ is risen. We praise you that he is the King, that he is Lord, that he is Judge. Lord, help us to to worship him with our whole heart and mind and lives. Help us to join his mission in calling people to the life-giving resurrection. Help us to live lives of obedience. And Lord, we thank you for that promise that you are with us and you'll help us to do that. Amen.